Neem julle Bybels op, 2 Timoteus hoofstuk 3 vers 16, and I'm going to turn to English now, en dan gaan ons nou van daar af. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, we'll start in verse 15, just to explain a principle that actually describes the way in which we have been created by God, that we are transformed by any information that is going to be presented to us. The human mind is one that takes knowledge and it translates it into living. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy, and he says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, which means that the Scriptures contain the information that can lead to salvation. So for instance, in Genesis we find the creation, we find the cultural mandate, we find the fall, we find God's plan being established with Abraham, and the Old Testament really gives us the information. But in order to be saved by it, our minds need to be opened. Jesus in Luke chapter 24 opened the mind of his disciples that they will understand the word. And that is a supernatural thing that happens. He continues then in verse 16, referring to Scripture. He says that all Scripture, and when he wrote this, they only had the Old Testament. He says that it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. The first thing he mentions is teaching. And the second thing he mentions is reproof, then correction, and then training in righteousness. Now, just for a moment, think about the progression that you find in those four words. You find teaching, this is information coming to you, and the information is going to reprove you, which means, the word there means to show out error. And then, as the word continues, it's not only going to show out error, it is also going to correct the error. Correction, and then, of course, the training, the practical application of that. Verse 17 says that the man of God, this happens, or these instructions come in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you take the same verse and you apply the principle that Paul is using here, that we have been created by, that truth is going to transform us. If we are trained by it, we are reproved by it, we are corrected by it. And so in place of all truth, I'm not rewriting scripture here, I'm just pointing out the principle. If we put in pop culture, or if we put in psychology, or if we put in a humanistic anthropology, that can also teach us. It is going to teach us. Psychology is a principle, and I'm talking about secular psychology, is a principle that teaches us about man, anthropology. And you're either going to believe what the Bible says or you're going to believe what Scripture says. And then as we continue in hearing that which is outside of Scripture, we will also be reproved by it. I mean, at this moment, the whole LGBT movement, the whole transgender movement is actually reproving what is normal. It is saying, this is wrong. What you are doing to object to transgenderism, that's wrong. And so you need to be corrected in this way. And that, of course, is you are being influenced and you are being transformed into another truth that is a man-made truth. And then, of course, the practice that goes with that. So that is one verse that I want to point out, because I believe that behind this verse is a principle that God has made us with a capacity to understand and to discern between what is true and what is false. And so I want to point that out. And the second verse I'm going to go to is Colossians 2 verse 8. Now, we are living in interesting times, and I have to say And you can reprove me if you say that I'm being facetious, but I think that the church in many instances are actually working and promoting what is false. We just came back from the States, and on our way there we were in England, and as you know, it was the coronation. I don't dare to ask that anyone watched the coronation. I did watch the coronation, and because I wanted to hear the worldview, and it was very interesting what was being presented there. But as you listen to the modern world, even old traditions like the coronation, the royal family, Westminster, all of that is being rewritten. All the way we need to think about life and about man and about God and about sexuality and about gender is being rewritten. And there's no reverse. There's not going to be a reverse. We can't vote this right. We were just talking about voting. Who are you going to vote for? My wife's American, so who are we going to vote for? And people vote to turn this around. It is not going to be turned around. This is going to be the new normal, the new a normal for us. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, speaking specifically to the church, says that we need to be aware of lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then, of course, he goes on that in Christ all the fullness dwell. So what we have here is that we as Christians are warned that these things will happen. So there's a sense in which we shouldn't be surprised. But one question that I will answer at the end of my talk tonight is, how did we get here? Because I think every single person that thinks through the implications of what we are dealing with the LGBT movement, the transgender movement, would say at some point in the conversation, they would say, how did we get here so quickly, so suddenly? So I want to look at that tonight as well. But let us start with a general definition. This is a secular definition of transgenderism. Transgenderism is defined as a person whose gender identity does not correspond to that person's biological sex assigned at birth. Now, when a child is born, there's certain plumbing in place that shows you the gender. This is either male or female. And that is God's way of assigning what is male and female. Now, this person that battles transgenderism doesn't identify with the biological sex assigned by God at birth. So when we grew up, when I was a kid, you would sometimes read, especially in places like the Eiskanut, I don't know what they're reporting on now, but a person will say, I'm a man caught in a woman's body, or I'm a woman caught in a man's body. It's an old thing. This is not a new issue. In fact, when you go to the book of Deuteronomy, and I will give you the text reference later on, it's actually mentioned. And then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 12, it is mentioned or implied that this is an issue that has been with humanity for a long period of time. Now, with this feeling of, or this identity that doesn't correspond with the biological sex assigned at birth, there's something that we need to add, and that is also, it refers to someone who feels like the gender they were assigned at birth does not match the gender they are supposed to be. So when you read the or psychology today would say that this issue, that it doesn't match, causes trauma in the person's life. And that is why there's such an incredible pressure on society not to say anything against gender. Because these people already have this trauma that they carry with them in their bodies, that they are uncomfortable with this, and now you are adding external pressure to make this trauma even more severe. So what we have here is then, here is a person that determines truth by the way they feel, the way they look at their own body, and the experiences they have, which means they don't use objective truth, they use subjective experience. So I want you to make that distinction, because that is very important for counseling, that objective truth always remains the same. God's word never changes. But subjective truth is something that is going to change. Once you go down this road, you are going to change the whole time. That's why there's that non-binary whole idea. I can call myself a he or a she or a it or a they. Doesn't matter. The presupposition can change the whole time. And so what we're dealing with here are people. This is a secular explanation that from their perspective, with them in their bodies, they feel this conflict. And we cannot say, no, you don't feel it. They actually believe that there is a tension. Now that makes counseling, you already hear, that's going to make it, how are we going to get this person from feeling this to actually believing what God says they are? So they make this truth up for themselves. They follow this truth. So they experience it. They define it. They say there is I'm a man trapped in a woman's body or whatever. They follow that truth. And it becomes their absolute truth. And that's why we so often hear people would say, my truth and your truth. I don't know whether, do we have any news watchers here? CNN, Sky, BBC? No hands. Okay, never mind. You should look at international news sometimes, because they have actually defined, you will hear it very often in a news report, that they would say, this is their truth. And what journalism is doing now is playing into this, that you can be anything you want to be. You've heard that phrase. We used to tell that to our children, or maybe those who are older than me. We believe in the West, and we're very much influenced by it, you can be anything you want to be. And I usually tell people, no, I can't be a rugby player. I can't catch a ball. I haven't been gifted with that. I don't tell me I can be anything. And so there are parents that tell their children they can be a concert pianist, but they have no giftedness in that area. And so we're having a society that says I can be anything I want to be. So that is the atmosphere. That is the climate being created for us. So the point of the matter is every person gets to decide what is true for him. That is the new culture. That is the culture in which we have to understand. Remember that the LGBT movement, transgenderism, doesn't stand by itself. It is part of a culture. It is part of an atmosphere. Let us look at a psychological definition, because there's a slight difference. According to the American Psychiatry Association, which is very important to understand. Why do you want to talk about America here when you talk about transgenderism? The American Psychiatric Association actually determines how culture is going to respond to those who have mental issues, to those who have the dysphoria. This is how they actually talk about transgenderism. It's a dysphoria. And it's very important to understand the link between this association, I'm just going to refer from this point on to the APA, their association with the political system in America. This is the definition, the psychological definition, gender dysphoria. So they've changed the word. They use the word dysphoria, which basically mean a dissatisfaction in that sense, is the feeling of discomfort or distress that might occur in people whose gender identity, that which I want to identify, differs from their sex assigned at birth or sex-related physical characteristics. So what we have here is that this very important association, the APA, formalizes these things, and then it is pumped into journalism, into how truth are presented. And you will note over the last 4 years, there's been such a push on this that it's everywhere. It is in a Walt Disney movie. It is on news. You can't even watch a garden show on TV, and they have to bring this in. And so it is quickly establishing that we need to understand the language of transgenderism, which is a point I want to make. Transgenderism has a very specific language. There are terms that have very basic understanding, that we can understand basic things, you can describe it. But the term that is given in such a way that the general public will question and say, you know, that's out of my domain. That is something I have no understanding about. But it's actually a basic term. It's a basic experience, but they give it a term that puts everyone at having a feeling of, I don't have the right to even talk about this because I do not know what they mean by gender identity. And you can see there on your notes, I refer to a few of those things, and I want to move through it very quickly. Cisgender, for instance, refers to someone who identifies as their assigned sex. Now, why do you want to give a term like that instead of just speaking, that's a male, that's a female? So you start getting terms, and the terms become so overwhelming that it floods our understanding, and we just feel we can't make any contribution or even address this issue. Gender identity. This is referred to as a person's internal sense of own gender. A few years ago, we will just say in Afrikaans, die ou is mal. If you think like that, there is something seriously wrong with your thinking because it doesn't make any sense. In fact, the earlier versions of the DSM-5, and I will get to you, explain that now, that's basically the psychological Bible that psychiatry use, will define these things. And the earlier psychiatric Bibles would actually refer to that as wrong thinking. But now we are already in the fifth edition of the of that psychiatric Bible. I will get to the proper term now for you. And it has now changed. It's no longer wrong thinking. It is now something we have to assist people with, that they get to terms with their gender crisis and they need to embrace this. So you can just see the progression happening, but we're going to look at that. Here's the word transgender. What does that mean? A person who's not comfortable with their assigned sexual orientation. So here is, what do I desire spontaneously? And so they go into transgenderism. What is a transgender man and what is a transgender woman? although at times confusing at first, that is pretty straightforward. When someone refers to themselves as a trans man, they are referring to how they identify, meaning their sex assigned at birth was female. As transgender woman, which of course just be the opposite, so I'm not even going into that. The word transitioning is very important. We often hear this and not understand what it means. It means that this person who is confused either with their orientation or their identity or their genitalia, I mean, this is all part of that, we want to transition now. We want to enter into a process where we actually change our gender. Now, that has incredible implications because it has social implications, legal implications, physical implications, and it changes the culture. When we were in the States, we were visiting a friend of ours that's teaching at the Master's Seminary, and their daughter was chosen to play in a sport, and she had to go for a medical checkup. This is California. She went into to see the doctor, a female doctor, and her mother went with her, and the mom was only allowed to be with her for half of the session. The mother was asked to leave because the girl is 13. The doctor went in and asked her and said, "Are you sexually active?" And she said, "No, I'm a Christian." She said, "Do you have a plan in place that when you do become sexually active and you do become pregnant, you know that there are provisions that we can terminate the pregnancy?" The next question was this: "Are you comfortable with your gender?" This is a 13-year-old. This is law. And the girl said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm definitely a girl. I want to be a girl." She says, "Now, whenever you get confused, remember, we can change your gender." So this is out there in the States. This is part of normal life now. It is being enforced in an incredible way. And just think of how that impacts the way children are raised. Children need to know about transgender. Children now need to be taught about these things. Don't hide them from it. But the danger of that is when you stand at the airport about to go through security, as happened to us, and my daughter turned around us because there was a young man in front of us with strawberry blonde hair and a same color outfit from top to bottom. And my daughter turned around and whispered very loudly, "Transgender." And I was like, "Keep quiet, keep quiet, don't say anything." But our children are able to identify it. Our 8-year-old is able to identify it because that is their world. Now, terms added to this is sexual orientation. Then there's another word, expression. This person can express it either through clothing, they can express it through behavior. Gender euphoria, which is a very interesting thing. Listen to this. Gender euphoria might happen when someone feels harmony between their gender identity and the body and or their gender expression. Gender euphoria also occurs when someone is treated socially in alignment with their gender identity, like when people use affirming gender language. Do you hear how interesting this is? It is like really trying, you know, starting to believe the lie. You are forced to lie. You are forced to speak falsehood. In the workplace, it is even going to happen here, where if someone identifies as a woman, but they are biologically a man, you have to address that male person as a she and by her female name. So that is where we are heading towards, okay? Then there's another thing, the word passing, regarding people affirming their gender language. Passing involves people also seeing you as the gender you are identifying as. So we see this very often in churches. We saw it, we were in Cambridge when we were in England, and there was a church that actually advertised this. We will see you as the in the gender that you identify with. This was a student church. This is like two blocks away from the university. That's where they're going to go. And what we have here is that we are speaking untruth to full dead churches now, but it's filled with all kinds of dead people. So let's talk a bit about how this affects society, and I just want to mention this. Words like tolerance, you know what I mean by that. You need to tolerate this kind of stuff. You are enforced to do that. There is, you need to accept. You need to be silent and not give your expression or your opinion about this anymore. And then, of course, there is the whole issue of pride. Now, it's interesting that the rainbow is used. We were at the Ark Encounter. I don't know if you know about that. In Kentucky now, and you get off the bus, and then there's this rainbow arch, and then you see the built ark. And for a moment, I caught myself, am I the right place? Because we have come to associate the rainbow as pride and not as a promise. And we feel that tension with ourselves. I mean, you know what's happening at Woolworths with some rainbows being, and we start seeing a promise. We start identifying it now as a pride. What about, look at point number four, the psychological factors. I just mention these things so I just want you to kind of hear what I'm saying and say, I know, okay, we're on the same page before we see where how we got to this point. Where does it start for an individual? I've got there the first one, cross-dressing, but that's not where it starts. It starts with a mind being deceived. And then a mind that's being deceived, a mind will always be followed by emotions. Emotions are going to follow the mind, and then desires are going to follow the mind and the emotions. And so that is a reality on the inside of the person struggling with this issue. But this person also finds themselves in a community. I don't know if you've seen how the whole thing of cross-dressing is being pushed. Drag queens, and they go to creches and schools, and they are now the educators. So here are men dressed up in enhanced makeup and clothing, and they are presenting this as normal. But the person will usually outwardly start with cross-dressing. Now, of course, Deuteronomy 22 verse 5 tells us already that that is not acceptable. Then what follows after that could be hormone pulls. Now, there are some people who are transgender. They only do the cross-dressing. That's where they are. That's where they're going to stay. But then you have some who start to transition. Remember, cross-dressing is already part of the transitioning. The transitioning into hormone pills, hormone replacement medication, that actually starts changing the balance of the hormones within the body. It starts to affect the body, and it starts to turn things around. Okay, so there would be visible changes that happen. And then you have people that just stop there. But then you have people who want to take it further. They actually want the reconstruction surgery, or what is called physical reorientation. So this involves surgical reorientation of the body. Genitalia will be changed and altered to match that of the sexual orientation that the person identify as. Now, not all people who identify as transgender are able to take this step, but is seen in the trans community as being able to fully realize your identity. So people who can't afford it, this kind of stuff is now being funded in the States. A child over 12 can start the hormone treatment and the transition without involving their parents. Now, it is coming here. It's not here yet. Our government is too empathetic to enforce it. But it is definitely coming. And so this is the process, and we should look out for that because it is going to be made available. So how does, before we get to the Bible and how we got here, how does the secular world approach this? How are they going to counsel? How are the psychologists and the psychiatrists, how are they going to engage? Let's talk about treatment here. I see. Okay, so they address it, they don't treat it. So if you think about mental issues, we talk here about depression. A psychiatrist will seek to treat it with medication. Here, it's different. It is addressing it, but not treating it. The main method is to refrain from fixing the person. This person is okay. Because according to psychology, there's nothing wrong with what this person is identifying as. This is in order. So we just address the issue. Therefore, there is nothing to treat, just something to address. Obviously, there's a lot of pain with families because young kids start to transition. How is treatment done with individuals and family counseling? This is often done with talk therapy. So the family will come down, they will sit down with a therapist or a doctor so that they again not correct it or treat it, but only address the desire to transition. And the parents who are not for that are actually being considered unreasonable. There's a lot of examples in the state of that, and so the parents will be encouraged that you are actually harming your child if you don't allow them to transition. Psychotherapy is used to address personal, listen, the whole thing of just addressing it would involve, we want you to go on a personal journey to discover who you are. And a personal discovery that facilitates self-comfort and in dealing with strong emotions that may have resulted from peer-related challenges or social stigma. So you see what's happening. It is that whole principle of calling sin good, of calling evil good. It's okay. This is not, you are not the problem. The problem is outside of you. It is society. It is the norms that your dad pushed down on you. It's the social norms that the church pushed down on you. You need to go on this discovery of self-exploration to find who you are. Therefore, it is interesting, and the reason they want to start transitioning at the age of 12 or as close to that as possible is because puberty is about to kick in. And so if people can take hormones, it will suppress the physical changes and the operation can be done very quickly. And so the structure of this person will look more female especially with men, than after puberty. Now, just think about this. If a man transitions who has gone through puberty, his upper body is reconstructed to look more female. His body or his facial structure is changed to look more female. This is an incredibly painful experience. So not to have that, they want children to transition before puberty so that they don't have to do that reconstruction. They do it with hormones, of course. We've already spoken about the need that people have. And this is a bigger issue in the States than it is here. Here's the question I want to ask, and I think it is very important for us to understand this when it comes to transgenderism. The question that is frequently asked is, how did we get here? How did we get here so quickly? I mean, 10 years ago, 6 years ago, this is just weird. But within 5 years, we have come into this place. We cannot escape it. How did we get here? Well, you will know some of the information. The first thing that I want to say is the fall of man introduces the descent of man. Genesis chapter 3, the fall, is critical to understand that it is the beginning, it is the descent of humans into sin. There are two stories running parallel from Genesis. The first one is the history of foolish man, often referred to as the seed of the devil, and then the history of the mission of God, which he's going to accomplish through the seed of the woman, which is, of course, lying. So you have these parallels running through history, but you have the foolishness of man. What happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it actually says that Eve saw the fruit and it was desirous to make her wise. At that very moment, she rejects the true light. She gives to her husband who was standing with her. And you have the onset of a history that demonstrates the foolishness of man. And man wants to reject, or he rejects God. He wants to free himself from the restrictions that God places on him. Now, that desire of wanting to free yourself is repeated right through human history. The failure, even we see that in the history of Israel. I don't want to give you a biblical theology class here, but you see Adam, the first Adam, he falls. The second Adam, Noah, falls. There's a few Adams that we have, and then you have the last Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to succeed, and he did succeed. But you have these failures. God, through Abraham, got the nation of Israel. He wanted them, he desired for them to be a nation that would be light to the world. They failed. We also read about them in John chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 10, that when the light appears, they love darkness more than light. So even the Jews. So what we have is we have this principle: man wants to emancipate himself. He wants to free himself. He wants to throw God off. And that is described for us in Scripture. It is shown. Now, after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, from there we have several signposts throughout history. And I want to make a huge jump for about 1,600 years, right to the Enlightenment, the Age of Reason. A rigorous scientific, political, and philosophical discourses has taken place. The attempt to understand the universe through human reasoning. Up to that point, we understand this world through God, the scriptures, The scriptures were written for us, and people lived kind of with religion, and if you didn't, you were killed. Here we have now people is starting to reason for himself and seeking, how can I understand my world without God? And he starts reasoning. There's a pursuit then that comes where he wants to improve his human condition. And so the evolutionary or this revolutionary ideas start to occur. You just go read history. Another signpost, which is extremely important for us, is the whole thing of evolution, Darwin. What he discovers, he equalizes man with animals. So the whole idea of man being made in the likeness of God is eroded at that point. And you have the introduction of what is called eugenics, about in the mid-1800s. And this is done to really look at man and say, you know, man's problem has really got to do with the way he's been made. But they will not refer it, the way he has evolved. So we need to look at man himself. There are some who are going to evolve and they're going to become great, and there's others that are going to, can we say, devolve, down, spiral down, and that is really the problem, and we need to try to eliminate them from the face of the earth. And so what you have is you have people being classified, the whole classifying system that comes out of the eugenics. It's extremely important for us to understand with transgenderism. So they spoke about mental hygiene, those who think rationally, those who do not have what was called madness. And then there's also the whole idea of racial hygiene, that there are certain humans are more superior, or white people are more superior than those who are still developing. That was all part of the classification that happened in Europe. With this came the idea, God is dead, we are not responsible to God, there's no authority over us, we are only material beings that are, and our genes and where we are in this development, that is the only thing that really matters. We are material, we are not spiritual. And so the idea or the dualistic view of man being made in the likeness of God, his body and spirit, is thrown away. He is only a material being. And of course, this developed, it is very interesting that you have this idea then later on in the 1930s that everything starts to be blamed on the brain. So if you're depressed, it's the organ of the brain. If you are schizophrenic, which is a false term, there is a problem with your brain. If you have fear, it's a problem in the brain. It's the structure, and it's got to do with evolution. Now, you might say, okay, just get to the point. We really want to hear what you have to say. The DSM-5, which is a diagnostic and statistical manual of mental health, which I referred to early on, actually captured all of this information. The DSM-1, the DSM-2, they start categorizing people. So people are categorized. And in those categories, they would say that people who want to cross-dress in the earlier DSMs, and the people who want to, the homosexuals and those who identify as men when they are women, they refer to that as delusional thinking. But in the DSM-5, it is now being changed. Because culture is being handed over and becoming more increasingly. We want to throw God off. And the more they throw God off, the more they have to accept it to have a future. And we have to understand that the radical change that happened actually came through the world of psychology. Because they've defined it, they've redefined it, they rejected the ideas that they said previously. Now they have to accept that the whole transgender, lesbian, queer ideas as normal, because they face extinction if they don't. Now here's something very interesting that we saw in England and in America. The next issue, I'm getting hot here. The next issue that is being addressed now, that is coming, is the whole issue of paedophilia. Now, paedophilia is the attraction of a grown-up person to a child. But listen how they redefine it now. They don't define it like that anymore. They've changed the word. It is now adult-attracted children. Do you hear what they've done? They put it on the children. So it's not paedophilia, the adult seeking out the child. It is now children that are adult attracted. Just think how debauched that is. You flip it and you put the responsibility. It's actually this child's fault now. So this is the next issue. This is coming soon. Where this is going to become a category where children now, at a very early age, not only can they be mutilated in the operation and through hormones, but now they themselves can enter into the world of sexuality at a very young age if they are adult attracted. Now, the reason I'm mentioning that is because it's all part of transgender. It's all part of the LGBT movement. It's my experience becomes my authority. God is completely rejected out of this the picture. Now, why is the DSM so powerful? Why is that psychiatric Bible so powerful? Just think about history. In 1917 up till 1945, you had two world wars. After that, the whole idea of nihilism, everything is meaningless, became so powerful. People were looking for ideas and styles and a broad spectrum to get the reason why there were two world wars. The DSM-5 was published in 1952, 7 years after the Second World War. And the world was ready to receive, because here someone is coming and they are able to describe why we have the problems we have. Totally secular. And that is why this is so powerful. So the diagnostic tool, the DSM, became the authority on what is wrong with man. So you go through the DSM, there's all kinds of disorders. Every single year, there are new disorders. There is a new disorder for this, anxiety disorders, and they are kind of designed. And how are they designed? By looking at a person having an experience and describing that person's experience as a reality. And then what happens with that, not only do they design this disorder, they also design a drug that goes with the disorder. So you become totally dependent. Society is increasingly becoming totally dependent on how the DSM-5 describe my condition and the solution to my decision. So you kind of have here a a very secular, very evil world that is totally removed from God. Now, here's the problem. Up to 1916, Freudian psychiatry, subconscious, those kind of ideas were prominent. The whole idea of eugenics, the brain, serotonin, neurotransmitters, that entered into the picture in the 1960s. And now it is being rejected by psychiatry. Many psychiatrists are leaving the field because they say there's no evidence that neurotransmitters, serotonin, is the cause of my problem. It's just this organ, the material being. But the problem is, what do you put in its place? What do you put in the place of Freud and eugenics? You put in something that's eclectic. So we can choose from any area now to counsel people. That's why in psychiatry, you don't really have Freudian psychologists anymore or Maslowian psychologists. It is just a mixed bag of people just grabbing everywhere, collecting ideas and methods to help people deal with their problems. And it is in that world where this whole transgenderism developed. There's no more answers. That's why you can't treat it. You can address it, but you can't treat it. How can you say that is wrong? How can you say that my experience is wrong, and that because God doesn't live, there's no authority above us? So there's a few other terms that I mentioned there that are related to this whole evolutionary concept. Bioreductionism is one thing. These are the things that people think. It is behind, it is out of sight, but these are the things that determines how we're going to think about man. Bioreductionism is to reduce behavior to a physical level and explain it in terms of neurons, neurotransmitters, hormones, brain structure, and so on. We've already spoken about that. That's eugenics. Biodeterminism is very interesting. This is the idea that most human characteristics, physical, mental, are determined at conception by hereditary factors. So you have inherited this from your parents. So who of you have heard the whole idea of some people would say, don't drink because there are alcoholics in our family. So this is the whole idea. And it is there. People think this way, but we can't define it. And then, of course, the whole idea of biodegeneration. It's an evolutionary idea. Evolution always takes you from the bottom up. This is the scale. Biodegeneration is at some point evolution goes wrong and there's a curve down and this person becomes weird. Now, the first and second DSM use that and said people with schizophrenia, bipolar, they have entered into biodegeneration. So that's why many people with mental issues were killed in the Second World War in Germany. They were killed. They were taken out because this is a biological thing. But what do we say now about transgenders? Are we going to say they are part of biodegeneration, which previously was explained that way. All sexual dysfunction, like homosexuality, adultery, those kind of things, it's a person that doesn't think right. And they were degenerative. How do we talk about that now? The new way of doing psychiatry is to say, no, we are not going to discriminate anymore. We just have to speak about it in a different way. We are not going to talk about dysfunction anymore. We are now delusional thinking, that was the term that was used. We have to help people embrace their basic, from a biblical perspective, their basic sinful lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You You have full access to live that out. And that's transgenderism. That's homosexuality. That is, you know, there's a Q in the LGBTQ movement, queer theory. And all of this stuff has been packaged in such a way. Now you have psychiatry, that is a new way of doing psychology. You have a world, they think all these terms, although they can't define it. And you have politics that is promoting this. That's how we arrived at it. But the beginning of it is man wants freedom from God. He doesn't want the restrictions anymore. I want for a short moment just speak about how do we counsel this. I'm going to give it 5 minutes and then I'm done. How do we deal with someone that feels that they are trapped in a male trapped in a female body, or the other way around? How do we deal with people who want to identify and they dress the part or they start hormone treatment? How are we going to reach them? Well, the issue is coming back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What has this person been exposed to that taught them, proved them, corrected them, and trained them? We have to determine that. We are making a very big mistake to ignore the current worldview. I don't know whether I think what you try to do here on Wednesdays is to highlight it. We have to understand the worldview, but there's a danger. Because very often when people look at worldview, everything becomes a threat. So there's a lot of things that people will think about that is part of the worldview, but they are just fearful of how things are developing. When I talk about worldview, I talk about ideas and ideals, the way I understand man, the way man, how man can be changed. I'm not talking about conspiracy. Those are two different things. The moment you mix them, you have a problem. Conspiracy is one thing. That's all over the show now. Worldview is another thing. You have to understand the worldview of the person. The person lives in a context where they hear voices that is informing them of what is normal. Those voices that come, the Bible speaks about temptation, matches the desires of the inside. We shouldn't be surprised, actually, if people want to cross-dress. It's just part of human depravity. We shouldn't be surprised by what man gets up to. Sin is very creative. So don't be intimidated by it. It is just an expression of a fallen man. I think as a counselor, that's a very important point to make. Secondly, we need to understand that person is a thinking person. Yes, their thinking is very demagogue. It is skewed. It is influenced from outside. It is met from the inside with temptations. And this person is developing their own personal worldview, what I refer to their own personal sin profile. And as a counselor, we need to understand that. But this person is a thinking person. So I think we shouldn't become, we can be very legalistic in counseling, and we should avoid it, of enforcing behavioral change before dealing with the thinking. My thinking, our thinking, the thinking you did today, is constructed and influenced by your beliefs. I know that you are a confessional church, am I right? We are Hotel 1689, you hold to the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, we can have a confessional belief, but the value of that is really seen, the extent to which you value that is really seen in the way that your practical theology. That will show to what extent do you really believe your confessional hold to that. The same principle applies to people who struggle with transgenderism. They have thinking that's influenced. There's a construct. They have a confessional belief. There is a confessional belief. The confessional belief is, I will be happy. What is the whole end of man? That he will know God and enjoy him forever. We can invert all of those things. This person is thinking, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to reach my full potential. I am going to reach what is good by believing a construct of which they will refer to as truth. Now, when we counsel, we have to win the trust of people like that. I can assure you, transgenderers, they're not going to worship here, those who dress up. But they might come, but you don't know where they are. Or there might be someone, and I think this is where the counseling is going to happen for us. There might be children and even adults in our midst who struggle with the sin. Transgenderism. Years ago, there was a pastor. He was ministering here in South Africa, went back to the States. And when his family was not at home, he will dress up in his garage. He will make himself, make up everything. He will transition into the clothes. But that was his temptation. That has always been with us. And then he was caught. And of course, when a person is caught in it, the counseling becomes more difficult. But when a person comes forward and say, I battle with this, in the context of grace, that would mean that they trust you. That's why I truly believe that our preaching and the way in which we teach must not be condemnatory. Even in our congregations, we should speak with great tenderness and great care about sin that have enslaved people. It's a whole, that is not giving up on the faith, but that is making provision that those who do struggle with it will come and say, you spoke about this, I battle. Does it make sense what I'm saying to you? Listen, I'm also part of the frozen, chosen, reformed side of things. I do understand that, you know, the church exists for believers and those who have come in, and we speak the truth with passion. But we need, that issue is in the church, and we need to present these struggles with what the Bible says about it, the truth about this. This is not normal. But we should say it in such a way that that person can come and say, I need help. And it is going to take a compassionate counselor to help that person, not transition, but to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. The problem with counseling in this area is that we want to make the person either straight if they battle with homosexuality, or we want them to dress masculine. So what we focus on is just changing the outside. Now, that's part of it. That is certainly part of it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but that shouldn't be the first step. The first step is getting the thoughts, getting the beliefs, confront that with Scripture in the context of grace, explain that the goal of counseling is going to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. I'm not going to seek to make you homosexual, heterosexual. I'm not going to seek to make you into a rugby player. I'm not, because those are man-made standards. Heterosexual sin is heterosexual sin. It can be sinful. Our understanding of it can be sinful. So the goal of that counseling is for the person to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. In November, we were in Holland teaching a class, and a counselor that counseled a young man 5 years ago was summoned to appear in court. That's happening sometime soon. 5 years ago, he counseled a young man, and you hear I'm mixing transgenderism up here with homosexuality, but it's the same kettle of fish. And he's going to appear in court because now the person, he went for counseling, but it's against the law in Holland to counsel in this area. And even here, it is going to become that way as well. And the question was made, can I counsel a person that struggles with the LGBTX, whatever, plus stuff, without ever mentioning the issue, homosexuality? And I believe we can. I actually believe we can. If we make the goal of our counseling to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, we're talking about normal biblical discipleship here, that it actually can be done. But here's a challenge for the church. I do think that it's important for the church not to redefine, but go back to Scripture and determine what is biblical masculinity. Because we have cultural constructs about masculine, how masculinity looks like. We have magazines that tells us how it looks like. We have hunting magazines that tells us. I'm not against any of those things, okay? But what I'm saying is we need to go back to Scripture to see the masculinity that Christ portrayed. And that is the goal of our counseling. Now, I don't want to get into the problem, or let me rather say this, I'm not promoting what the whole transgender, and I'm almost done, is doing at the moment. What they are seeking to do is to restructure the moral fiber. They want to, you know, they talk about toxic masculinity. They talk about masculinity as if it's wrong. And they want to redefine it, but redefine it in their way. And I think that the church's strongest thing to do, good thing to do out of this, is to again go back and to say, well, this is how the Bible describes masculinity. And so there is a sense in which this issue is good for the church, because it takes us back to Scripture. And your counseling goal is going to become Christ-likeness, not to look like my culture. Now, there's fine lines here. I'm just throwing that out. You can do some thinking. You can email me if you have that more questions. Just in terms of Scripture, where would we go for the counselor to understand this? I think Romans chapter 1 is a good place for us to understand what has happened. In Romans chapter 1, we see there is a spiraling down. It starts in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. There's a suppressing of the truth of God's word. So the moment there is a suppression of the truth in deeds of unrighteousness, there is degeneration, spiritual degeneration taking place. The next step is there's an exchange of the truth of God for a lie. The creature is worshipped rather than the creator. And then when that is done, there's a third step where God is rejected and the person abandons natural function. The word is used there. Which is interesting that Paul put that in there, because that's exactly what transgenderism is. It rejects natural functioning of male and female. So in our minds, we need to understand, this person suppressed the truth. When did they start suppressing this truth? What was the progression into exchanging God's truth for a lie? And what is the result now? To what extent have they rejected God and now abandoning their natural function? Romans 1 has the structure. So I think for a counselor, it's important to understand the structure. But there's a dynamic in Romans chapter 1 that we must not forget. As man suppresses, exchanges, and rejects, God responds by what? By handing the person over. So what the person rejects about God's word, start believing the lie, God actually makes that lie to become natural. So this is becoming natural. So in verse 24, God gives them over to the lust of their hearts. That means that God makes that lust normal as a judgment in that person's life. In verse 26, again, he's given over to a degrading passions. This is emotions and desires. God makes passions, dysfunctional passions, he makes that normal for them. Verse 28, God gives them over to a depraved mind. God makes what is debauched normal for that person in his mind, but it's judgment. So what you have is you have a person that suppressed the truth, exchanged the truth, abandoned the truth, and with that process, God actually, what they chose, God added to it, and he made a judgment, this is becoming your normal. Now, when you hear that, friends, it's only God that can take you out of that. So we have to start with the gospel. You have to start presenting the gospel. But that is the trap the person is in. That's the trap we were in before we were saved. The natural man, this is what he will do and where he goes. And God hands him over. So our culture, our society is increasingly going to become like that. But I think, I know, because the Bible says, I'm finishing, it's a gracious church that is going out and looking for the sheep and preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel of grace and forgiveness and acceptance and forgiveness of sin, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's an incredible challenge for us, isn't it? Because I am threatened by this for my children's sake. This intimidates me. And we need to respond to it. But there's a very, very unique call to the church. I don't know if this is what you expected from me tonight, but I wanted to sketch a picture. And maybe at some point one can have a second session on that to look at specific scriptural things that you can go through. But I think it's so important to understand that what we're dealing with is not a new issue. It's recast in new terms, but it's not a new issue. And this issue, this person cannot sin themselves out away from God. God's grace extends beyond the sin, and God still saves people. Perhaps you have some in your family. And perhaps you have children, or you will have children, or we know people. But let's come to the Lord and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so incredible to look at the world that loves darkness. And you've made us the light on a hill and the salt of this world to come with the gospel of truth. We think of Jesus with the prostitutes and the sinners. Make us, Lord, holy men of God who are gracious and kind and loving and will actually engage the truth with people. We know the expression, there I go, but for the grace of God. We all have our sin profiles. We know what will happen if you remove your hand of persevering grace. If you stop pursuing us, we know what will happen. And we pray that we will think through the grid of grace of how to reach out to these communities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.